The following message was recorded at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oviedo, Florida. Covenant is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, a community committed to seeing the gospel deeply rooted in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors in the Oviedo area. We welcome you to visit us on Sunday mornings in Oviedo or anytime online at cpcoviedo.com.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart. Let us cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." This is the word of the Lord.
We treat this seriously because we do believe that Scripture is the word of God, and that God has spoken, and that he has spoken to us, and he has spoken to us with the intention of communicating truth to us that we could not otherwise know. He is omniscient. He knows all. He is the creator. He is the Lord and he is the King, and we are grateful that he has spoken to us. The problem is, it's sometimes difficult for us to take it to heart, to hear it, to really understand it, to really believe it and allow it to impact our lives. And so, as we come before this word who is given to us by our God and our King, I pray that God would bring it home to our hearts and place it deeply within our souls. So let's pray to that end. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are our God, and you've honored us with this word, and you have spoken so that we might hear. You have communicated it so that we might understand. And so we do pray, Father, that in our weakness, in our lowness, even with our inability at times, we pray that you would teach us, and that you would shape us, that you would soften us, and that you would form us to be more like your Son Jesus, and that we might look to him more so for all things good. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we move then into Psalm 2, I think it's important for us to consider that, and this is going to sound heretical, so hear me out, not all the Psalms were written for you. What I mean by that is not all of them were written for a situation that you might find yourself in right now. Some of the Psalms will seem to be completely mysterious to us, and we will try to soften them, we'll try to reshape them, we'll try to explain them, because we have this book of 150 Psalms, which is this explosion of expression of emotion, not all of which we all are feeling at the same time. I think we struggle with many of what are called the Psalms of imprecation, those Psalms that seem to pour out this venom towards enemies. We struggle with those. Why do we struggle with those? We try to explain them away. We try to soften them because by God's mercy and grace, very few of us have ever been in a position where those kinds of emotions had come to the surface. Very few of us have been in that position where we have been totally struck down, totally put in a place of distaste and injustice and loss, the kind of situation that would bring to the surface those kinds of of emotions. The book of Psalms are full of all kinds of emotions, not every one of which we have now at this point in life experienced. But I'm grateful that God has given to us all of these Psalms, that when we enter those various points, and particularly dark moments of our lives, we will find that the experiences we are encountering, the emotions we're feeling, are things that have been felt by God's people before. And so, as we come to this psalm, it's, I think, 28 lines long. And for 27 lines, it sounds like it is a psalm that is written to the powerful, to the dominant, to kings and rulers and those in authority. But I think it's meant to be read upside down. That's a funny image when I think about it. I'm picturing all of us standing on our heads. But that's just me because I'm tired. But I think it is not meant to be primarily a word for those who are on the top, but it's for those at the bottom. Now, to get at this, I want to think about some marvelous books. I will often refer to books, and I don't necessarily recommend them. These I do. One of them is Behind the Beautiful Forevers. Describes life in a slum in the midst of garbage heaps just outside the gleaming and glittering and sophisticated Mumbai International Airport. This psalm is for the residents of that slum. Another book is Brother, I'm Dying. It's the true story of a Haitian girl growing up in Haiti. Her parents had begun to immigrate, but they couldn't afford to all immigrate at once, and her uncle raised her. Her uncle was a pastor. He was an educator. He was contributing great things to their community, but he fled for his life when he was threatened by gangs, and he dies in an American immigration center. This psalm is written for him, for her, and for others of that country that is in such distress. Another one is Devil in the Grove, details the 1950s trial in Lake County, Florida, of four young black men falsely accused of raping a white woman. And all of it reflects the disparity in the American legal system against black defendants. The psalm is written for them. Or the recent book, Demon Copperhead, a fictionalized account of how the economic decisions of the powerful have stripped rural American communities of jobs and hope and left in its wake drug addiction and death. The psalm's written for them. It is written for those who are suffering at the bottom, those who are trampled on and forgotten. Oh, yes, there is a great deal here for those of us who are on top, those of us who have power, those of us who have authority. So there's much here for us to hear. We should hear it. But it's written in a very real sense for those of you who suffer invisibly. You're bullied at school. You're harried and controlled at home. You're marginalized at work. You're finding yourselves crushed under a system of community or a life situation that shows no promise of coming to an end. Your suffering is silent. It's lonely. It's invisible. The psalm is here to remind you that not only does God see you, but because he is a good and holy and righteous and living God, a good, righteous, and holy living king, your king, the hope for relief is real. Whereas the hymn reminds us that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Even in your desperate reality, God is the ruler yet. Now, those who are in situations that need relief often can't imagine relief. The psalm wants to help you imagine it. It wants to help you understand some things, to see beyond your situation. And that's what it's doing here. Look at the very first verse. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Now, whether you're, this is another book, an enslaved Thai fisherman on a Chinese fishing vessel, or whether you're a frightened child in an angry home, you understand things are not the way they are supposed to be. You understand this much, that there is rage, that there are plots, that there are these things going on that you have no control over. Whether it's nations or companies, whether it's economic systems or the lunchroom at school, tumult and chaos and threat just seem to be the norm. The psalm goes on to remind us that the fundamental cause of this tumult is the radical autonomy claimed by those who are in power. Look at the second verse, the kings of the earth. And when you see that, think of just those in authority, those in power, those who have control. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, obviously, this is not true of everyone in power. It speaks of the evil, the wicked, those in power who have determined to rule without any submission to God at all. So it speaks to those of power. But whether you're one who is afraid to go to work because of the harassment you're receiving there, or if you're one who's hiding in your bedroom because of the danger in your own house, you're doing so because ultimately you are dealing with those who are in leadership who are refusing to bow to any authority outside of themselves. They stand against the Lord and against his anointed. And what's even harder is that sometimes those who stand against the Lord are those who claim to stand with him. And that creates some of the most confusing and complicated and dark situations for men and women and children who find themselves under the domination of those who claim to walk with the Lord but are denying him by their behavior. And when it happens, whether it's at the hands of pastors or parents or husbands, those who are in authority who are acting inappropriately have, by their behavior, set themselves against God, no matter what their outward claim may be. The oppressor shakes his fist in the face of God, and he enjoys the power he has over others. But it's not the full story. The oppressed can lift up their eyes from that Mumbai slum, or the West Virginia hollows, or that Miami detention center, and with this psalm as a guide, see the curtains of heaven pulled back and begin to see a reality emerge that would otherwise be hidden. Remember, God reveals to us things that we would not otherwise know. God, we are taught here, does not take lightly the behavior of those in power who shake their fist in his face. He does not take lightly those who would upend economic systems to their own advantage so that others are driven into poverty. The Lord does not take lightly those who threaten us harm or you harm if you tell others the truth of what's going on at school or at home. These are those who stand not simply opposed to you, but they stand opposed to God. And his response is, if we really ponder it, somewhat frightening. Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. I think we need to settle there for a second. This isn't the image we have of the heavenly grandfather or the eternal Santa Claus. This is a God who is looking down upon the finite human who is daring to shake his fist in his face and to go against him. And this isn't the laughter of humor. He doesn't think it's funny. But he realizes this, the incompetence and the inequality and the disaster that is. He holds them in scorn that they would do so. This is the beginning of his judgment. And it's hard for us to think of that because there appears to be very little mercy involved here. The Lord holds them in derision. I think we need to remember the kinds of people that Scripture reveals God is concerned for. The language that is often used that speaks of the heart of God. Those who are worthy of His special concern, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the stranger, the wanderer. These are those whom God's special concern is spoken. He cares about those who lack power, who lack position, who lack any kind of hope. Those are His special concern. These are those who have no rights, who have none to care for them, and who are easy to take advantage of, who live within a system where they are powerless and mistreated accordingly. So any of you who find yourselves under the oppressive power of others, whether they're simply strong or whether they're rich or whether they're influential, you need to see what God is saying here. They are nothing compared to God. God is not insensitive to your situation. He is angry with and opposed to those who have trampled upon you and hurt you. These are the realities in your situation that you need to see, because you feel alone, you feel isolated, you feel forgotten and terrified. But there is one who is aware of your place, aware of your situation, aware of your condition, aware of your fear. I don't want this psalm to apply to any of us. I want this experience in this room to be one that is devoid of such mistreatment. But you may know of it, and you may know some who are a part of it. I'm thinking of friends of my daughter who, admittedly, they do not have proper documentation. But they've spent 25 to 30 years working, contributing to the economy, paying taxes, raising their kids, supporting their churches, and now they're afraid to walk out their door. They're frightened because they're at the bottom of the social heap. This psalm applies to them, and perhaps it applies to some of you. You need to see beyond your situation, to see that you're not forgotten, that the God of heaven and earth is angered by any sin against you. But you also need to see that He is not inactive. Those of you who long for relief need to take to heart the acts of God. God not only laughs, but He speaks, and the picture for the oppressor grows even more desperate. Look at verse 5. Then He will speak to them in His wrath, and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." This should draw the attention and even terrify every ruler, every authority, and even every parent, every husband, every employer, every master, every big brother. Everyone whose decisions impact the weak and vulnerable, God has sent a king into your midst who is not happy with what he finds. Those who hurt you, those who hold you down, may not be moved by this truth. The bully may not have respect for this new king. The one filling your life with injustice or unkindness may not be likely to tremble at the knowledge that God has sent a king. But you need to know it. Those who are at the bottom need to know it. You need to know that God is acting on your behalf. God sets as king over this world His own Son in order to bring order to this raging, tumultuous world where nations rage and peoples plot in vain. God is acting, and He has acted. We are so trained to think of Jesus coming with only one sole purpose in mind, to forgive your sins. And He did come to do that. And we treasure that, and we revel in that, and we celebrate that. But He came to do more than that. He came to overthrow evil. He came to conquer death. He came to comfort the afflicted and to bring relief to the oppressed. He did so on the cross where the enemy was defeated, and he will complete it when he comes again. And those who stand in opposition to him should tremble at that truth. His coming in this regard should be a terror to those who are in power, but it should be a comfort and a hope to, for example, the woman afraid to come home or the man afraid to leave. God is acting to overthrow all evil, and he is doing so through his Son, through the King whom he has sent. And the Son begins to speak of his commission in verse 7. This is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And again, Jesus came. He humbled himself as a servant, and he died on the cross at the hands of these nations. But he died on the cross to rise again as king and to exercise his role over all of this earth, and all who have turned their face against him, he will face them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The powerful who act in defiance of God and use people for their own gain or their own sick pleasure, to line their own pockets or to build their resume or their empire, those who treat others with dignity less than they deserve, they will be broken. Now we need to hear this, those who have authority. Again, this is not a word that does not touch us. This is a call to repentance. I think of every time that I've unfairly scolded my children, every time I have unreasonably grown angry with my wife, any time that I've lifted my hand against any of those who are in authority under me or demeaned them or exercised power in a demanding or controlling way, these things I need to take to the Father and ask for his forgiveness, and that he might mold me and shape me more in the gentle image of Christ. All of us should examine our hearts, but especially those of us with power. But the warning is clear. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. It's a prophetic call to all of us, but especially those in power, to lay all the power we have at Jesus' feet, that we would kiss his feet, as it were, as a sign of submission to him, and ask for him to guide us and to become those who serve those we lead. Excuse me. Those things don't come naturally to any of us. That's why I had Ephesians 5 read earlier. We don't have time to visit that, but the instruction there to wives, husbands, parents, children, employers, employees, is to do all out of submission to Christ, to submit to all, out of reverence for Christ, in the fear of God, in the respect of the King, in honor of the Messiah, in kissing the feet of the Messiah. Be submitted to him first, and then take up your bucket and towel and wash the feet of those over whom you have authority. But this is also then, and primarily, I believe, a word to you who are at the bottom of the power chain, those of you who are frightened, without resources or power to escape your situation. Know that there is a God who sees and is acting and has sent his Son to undo the wrongness of the world. As hard as it may be to see, the truth that is here, the truth that you need to hold on to and know, found expression through the pen of Martin Luther, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Lord of all armies, Lord of all power is His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And as He wins the battle against evil, He wins the battle for all of those who find refuge in Him. I may have mentioned this before. I listened to a podcast about a man who in the 1980s was arrested and convicted for the murder of his wife. He was stripped from, he had all his freedom stripped from him. He was sent to prison, all for a murder he did not commit. He spent over 30 years in prison, again, at the bottom of the social ladder. And yet he had hope. And his hope was not because the system had changed. His hope was not in any sense that his circumstances had changed. But he came to know two things. One, he came to know that Jesus died for him and would one day be the king who would deliver him. And with that knowledge, he became one of the leaders in the prison, both mentoring young men, but also teaching them the gospel. But his hope was also fed by his awareness that there were others outside the prison working on his behalf, working to prove his innocence and secure his release. There was hope knowing that there were those outside of his situation who cared about his situation and were doing what they could to relieve his situation. That's what all of you need to know who find yourself in difficult situations. Not that there are necessarily men or women outside your situation able to break the bonds that you possess, but that there is a God who is acting actively in ways perhaps we cannot see, but He is acting and He is on the throne. And at the end of time, if not before, you will be freed. So you who long for relief, take this vision and peer into heaven. Know that God sees and is at work, and lean as much as you can into that and into the help that others can give you. But ultimately, your hope rests in only one place. Those of us who long for relief need to know where to turn. And this brings us to the very last line in this song. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Now, I think you need to understand that's a very odd final line. If this entire psalm is written to the powerful, to the rulers and kings, this was a weird, sharp turn at the end. We have all of this spoken about the condemnation on the rulers. What those rulers need is not refuge. What those rulers need is repentance. What they need is forgiveness. What they need is to be totally changed. This line, and therefore the whole psalm, is for those who need rescue. This line is telling you who are in situations where someone is ruling over you and pushing you down and trampling you and stripping away your dignity and your rights, that your refuge ultimately is in the Lord who has control and is on your side. Again, this is a psalm, right? What were the psalms for? They were for the heart of Israel's worship. This is a psalm, it's not written to the nations. It's written for the people within the walls of the church to sing. And it has every reason to be sung by a people who are looking for refuge, who are looking for relief, who are facing oppression, exclusion, persecution, or abuse. It pulls back the curtain to reveal to the one at the bottom of the heap to see the true standing of things. You have one in whom your refuge rests. It's not to say that the one who is enslaved does not work to become free. It doesn't mean that the abused wife must stay home and take it. It is right that we labor to overturn unjust systems of racial or ethnic oppression. By all means, We act to support the rights of the unborn or the immigrant or the downtrodden or the poor or the victim of all manner of abuse. But true relief ultimately lies in the Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father, bearing your case before Him who is the Creator and who sends the Holy Spirit as your comforter. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. And I don't know why, and I never will know why, and I mistrust anyone who attempts to explain why suffering persists. But what I do know from the Psalms is that the psalmists are often crying out, "How long? How long?" Which suggests for them, it's been a long time. It's a cry of impatience, and it may be one that we cry for years or decades or maybe for a lifetime. It's a cry of lament and of request that becomes a cry of hope because we are crying out to the one in whom our refuge lies. So yes, we work to do everything we can to make systems right and to make circumstances good, but ultimately, the hope for real refuge and relief is in God alone. Phyllis Brown, some of you have met her. She's a local pastor in the African Methodist Episcopal tradition. She's become my informant on some local black history. We were talking about early movements to organize for racial justice in Seminole County and in Oviedo, especially in the middle part of last century, the activity of the Ku Klux Klan in this area was very intense. And she explained to me that these organizational meetings would happen in one place. So there was activity going on to organize, to try to bring relief to the unjust system that was then prevalent. But that would be dangerous. People could die, and people did. So this activity was no, part-time hobby. It was no joke. And so, with that in mind, there would be those who would go to the meeting to organize, and there'd be those who'd stay back in the church. And they would spend the entire time praying. Yes, they were working to overturn injustice, but they knew where the hope ultimately lay. And you know where your hope ultimately lies. Did I get that right? You know where to rest your hope. Human systems will fail, but blessed are all who take refuge in Him. The encouragement to all of you who feel trapped, if you can get out, get out, obviously. But if you can't, know that you're not forgotten. This psalm is for you and for all of us in time. Now, I am privileged, about as privileged as anyone can be. I am an American. I'm white. I'm male. I live in suburban Oviedo. I was given an education. I grew up in a stable home. I have a profession I enjoy, et cetera, et cetera. A number of years ago, some things fell apart for me, and it wasn't right, it wasn't just, and I was powerless to do anything about it. And suddenly, some of these things made sense. I went out to my shop and worked all morning, and I put one song playing. I might skip this if I didn't already have a slide, but I worked all morning with one song playing on repeat. It was a song by Megadeth. Do I look like a thrash metal fan? No. But this thing must have played 24 times. Yeah. At the end of the year, Spotify sent me my yearly report, and suddenly I was a metal fan. It was a song called "Shadow of Death," and it was a very heavy rendition of Psalm 23. It was anger and comfort mixed, and it was designed for just such a time. So I'm not a metal fan. I'm a fan of knowing, though, that God's anger has been stirred against those who rule without bowing the knee before Him, of knowing that God is doing a work through Jesus to overturn the wickedness that we face, and in fact has defeated it at the cross. But as the days for some of us grow longer and the nights grow darker, know where the true and only relief can be found. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Let's pray. Father, we don't know how your refuge will show up for any of us, but we know that this is the way you work. We know your care for the downtrodden. We know that you look out for the weak. And we know that those who trust in you will find relief. And so we pray, Father, that we would rest in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.